Good morning. This morning we are going to be looking once again at verses 26 through 28, but we'll also be jumping into chapter 2 a little bit as we look at the creation of man and bearing the image of God, but specifically in the phrase, how do we understand that God created man, male and female, in the image of God? He created them. So we're going to, like I said, look at verses 26 through 28, and then I want to kind of unpack a biblical view of manhood and womanhood, a brief overview from what we can see here and in the New Testament. So if you will, let's stand together and read from God's Word, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You may be seated. Let's pray. God, I ask for your help this morning in unpacking this text, and Lord, how we should best understand it. Lord, I pray we would see that your purposes are good, they are what is best for us. Lord, your design is good, and Lord, we should not run away from it. So Lord, help us to see these things. Lord, I pray you give me the grace to explain them from your word, and Lord, may you, Lord, build us up and make in us, Lord, a people that glorify your name and that point to, Lord, your glorious truth. Lord, we thank you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So I wanted to take time as we are unpacking Genesis. I mean, it's pretty clear that Moses, when he is informing the Israelites their origin story, as we've talked about, he's giving them, again, we talked about a foundation to understand where they came from, why are they here, who is the God that has rescued them, and then what are they to be doing after they've been redeemed. So they're being... their identity is being formed through Moses explaining to them who they are, where they came from. And we've seen this in the creation account. We saw how all creation is really culminating. God's making a place for the pinnacle of his creation, humankind, to dwell and to bear his image and to glorify his name, living in relationship with him, yet declaring to all creation and subduing creation the glory of God. And we talked about that last week. And this week, I want us to, we see, not only does Moses emphasize the creation of man in the midst of the creation account, but he specifically, with these verse 27 at the center, but in this, he spends a ton of time in day 6 and a ton of time in the last half of day 6 about humans, how we were created. And in fact, what we'll get to it in a few moments, he then takes that perspective and he knows that we need to hear more. And chapter 2 really gives us the explanation of what was going on with the creation of man. So it's kind of looking at the same event, but from a different perspective. So we're going to look at that. But we need to rightly understand what it means to be a human. And the first thing that comes to mind is that to rightly understand what it means to be human, we realize very immediately that we are not the same and that we are uniquely designed and created to be both male or female. So we need to understand, well, what is God's purpose in that and how are we to understand ourselves? Now, our society is in the midst of a revolution that is seeking to throw out, I mean, honestly, every single thing that I'll say in this sermon is something that quite honestly could get me, or literally could get me arrested and thrown in jail just north of the border. And that's the trajectory that our society is on, a rejection of this idea that somehow we are created uniquely, male and female, or even to say that you could have only male and female. But what I want to argue is that this is what Scripture reveals to us is true, and we should not shy away from it. We should see God's glorious good and His good purposes for us in His creation design. So I want to define what I think we are going to pull away from this text and the others in this statement. And then what we're going to do this morning is try to unpack this statement from the end to the beginning. So I want to read this definition. So God created mankind as male and female with the distinct purpose that they would complement one another in their uniquely assigned roles and responsibilities that are tied to their unique design by God so that they might function together in such a way that they reflect the goodness and glory of God. Now, that's a long definition, but I think it's necessary. We need to see the purpose and the design is rooted in the purpose, and the uniquely assigned roles and responsibilities are the result of that design and purpose. So this view that I've advocated here in this definition, what I believe Scripture advocates, has been largely understood under the title complementarian. That's one way to look at it, that we are unique, we are equal. We equally bear the image of God, but that we are uniquely designed and uniquely assigned roles and responsibilities that complement one another in order to bear God's image well and to bring glory to God. And I would argue that this view is the one we see in Scripture. That's what I want to do this morning. But I would also argue that this view is an antidote. An antidote from not just one poison, but many. It's an antidote from the poison of abuse and exploitation that is often found among those who degrade the value and worth of women. But it's also an antidote to the poison of other views that deny God's designed purpose of men and women, who seek to upend this purpose and upend God's design through the pursuit of ideological goals rooted in whether it be radical feminist ideology, egalitarian ideology, or what we see becoming so very prevalent in our own culture, the rejection of gender ideology, the idea of a binary design by God of gender for male and female. This view of to see that God has purposely created us, male and female, to complement one another and to fulfill His created purposes for mankind is essential. And we see the world all around us rejecting these views, and we have to ask why. And I would argue the reason why is because once you reject that it is God's purposes that must define our existence, God's purposes that must define why we are here and what we live for, then you can decide whatever you want to do and whoever you want to be, even if it is to your detriment and the detriment of others. But what we see in God's grace, He's given us through His Word a description and an explanation of who we are to be and how we are to flourish. In fact, how we are, as we'll see in verse 28, to fulfill His created purpose, to subdue creation, but to fill creation with His glory. So let's look this morning, and I want to start by, as I said, looking at that definition and kind of working our way backwards a bit. But I want to look at first our distinct purpose. So far, we've in working through our time in Genesis, we've gone twice to the New Testament to help us better understand what's going on in Genesis chapter 1. And I want to do that again, because I think by reading what the New Testament authors and what Jesus Himself says about these verses, it helps us then to understand what was being said. Why was Moses writing these very things? And I believe that we can understand the principles being laid before the people of Israel when we read, in this case, what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus regarding men and women, husbands and wives. Because he actually quotes from Genesis chapter 2. So, I want to read from Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. God's word says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, when we read this passage, I want you to specifically see the purpose for which Paul says God has given us marriage, the purpose for which God has established that male and female together can bear the image of God. They can uniquely bear it together, but together they represent something greater than themselves. They point to something more wonderful than even marriage. And what we see here is that marriage is distinctly created and instituted by God to point to Christ and the church. So, what we already know about the other passages that we read to help us understand Genesis 1 was that we read that about creation, that God had a plan from before time to unite Christ and the church. We see that passage. We read all those from the New Testament. That again and again, we read that from before time began, before the foundations of the earth, God had a plan to unite all things to himself. That's from Ephesians 1. That God had a plan to unite all things in Christ. So I just want to make sure that we then see that marriage, the establishment of the marriage union in Genesis 1, the establishment of the idea and the roles and responsibilities of male and female, they are subsequent after after the fact of what God has established, that he is going to unite all things, all creation, in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. We know then, therefore, that God's purposes for marriage are to point to that greater reality, that greater truth. And that means that, one, we should understand marriage is a gift from God. The union of male and female is a gift from God to point towards a greater reality. So that means we shouldn't make an idol out of marriage, but that we should see marriage for what it is, as an opportunity to point to the good news that Christ redeems sinful human beings, that Christ has come to unite himself to his bride, that is the church. God's plan that we're reading in Genesis comes to fruition, what we see in Revelation, when Christ returns and is united to his bride at the end of time, for all time. This is the distinct purpose of the marriage union, and the distinct purpose of the binary creation of male and female in God's creation. So I want us to see this distinct purpose, that we're created in order, and we're created differently in God's wisdom and God's purpose in order to point to the promise that God is going to unite all things in himself through Christ. He's going to unite his creation of mankind, which uniquely different from the rest of creation bears his image. He's going to unite mankind with himself, the divine being, through Jesus Christ, his Son. And marriage is something that points to that. So if that's the purpose then, now we need to understand the unique design then of mankind. The unique design of mankind, and that's where Genesis 2 begins to explain to us the unique design of man, male and female. So let's read, you can follow along on the screen first in verses 5 through 7. So in verse 5 we begin to read, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." So we see first God creates man. He creates Adam, Adam. And we jump ahead and we read in verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." So we see God creates man, then he puts man to work immediately. He takes Adam and he puts him in the Garden of Eden, but then we read in verse 18, something's not right. So in verse 18 we read, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, what we read in this text is exactly what Paul had just used. He just quoted Genesis 2 and Ephesians 5, saying that the mystery of husband and wife and the unique union between husband and wife, male and female, was to point to the glorious promise of Christ redeeming the church. And when we go back and we read back into verse 18 and 25, the picture of Christ, of God in the flesh creating from himself one who bears his likeness, one who is a unique and a helper for him, we begin to see wonderful truths about the unique way that God has created us that point to him. So I want to look at a few things that we can see in this unique design. First, what we can see is that God declares that it is not good for man to be without a helpmate. And all the wives are in here are going to say, amen. And if all the men are honest with me, we can say, yes, amen. However, we must be clear, because we know God had a plan before the foundation of the earth, and what we see in Genesis is just the story of how God is bringing about his already intended purpose. What we see here is that women are not created as a secondary thought. In fact, women are created for man to complement him, and we can see that it is God's purposes being fulfilled. It was God's intent to create mankind, male and female. Now, there are some theologians that look at this and they say that we should understand our image-bearing together. I don't think that that's the case being said here. But I think it's better for us to understand that we are uniquely created to bear God's image, but we don't have to have the other one to fully bear God's image, but that together we glorify God. And here's how I would explain that. When we look in Genesis 4, we hear the story of Adam, and when he bears his son Seth, Adam is said to bear God's image, his likeness, and to pass it on to Seth. So we see Adam passing on his image, his likeness. And that means that our likeness, that way we bear the image, is both unique. Individually, we can bear the image of God. And I think individually, we see the equality of men and women and the fact that both bear the image of God. Moses takes pains to emphasize this when he says God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Then he says male and female, he created them. And mankind in the first part of verse 27 is speaking of mankind as a whole. Mankind is created to bear God's image, but we are created male and female, and both equally bear the image of God. And I would say this too, that to say that we only bear God's image in a marital relationship is to isolate those who are single. And if Jesus himself bore the image of God perfectly as a single male, I think that we can understand that the bearing of the image is not limited to those who are in a marriage relationship. In fact, I would say we uniquely can see that the marriage relationship is created to point toward the glories of Christ redeeming his church. And in the new covenant, we see and have the unique opportunity to see, following Christ's example, that we can bear children, we can multiply offspring spiritually by proclaiming the good news of the gospel and seeing how God brings to life those who were dead. So whether married or single, we can see, by the grace of God, new life coming forth through the proclamation of the gospel. But again, we can only do that when we see marriage is absolutely essential. It's essential to God's purposes. It's essential to God's creation. But it's also secondary to the reality of Christ redeeming his bride, the church. So we see a unique design. Adam and Eve are created uniquely and uniquely different, yet their design is purposeful. So what does this design look like? And we can see in this there's differing responsibilities and roles, and we see this throughout Scripture, and I only want to try to sum it up very shortly and to look at, well, what do we see in both Adam and Eve, and then what do we see through Ephesians 5 of what we're called to do. Well, men are called to be the example of Christ to their wives. Wives are called to be the example of the church to their husbands to accomplish the role. And it's not about either one. It's about God himself. And doesn't that point to the glories of God's purpose in creation? It's not about us. It's about what God has done, who God is, and how we get to bear his image. So I'll look at these differing responsibilities, but I want to quote first from John Piper. He's been very helpful in helping to me to understand this. But he says this: at the heart of mature manhood is the God-given sense, a disposition or inclination, that the primary responsibility, not sole responsibility, but primary, lies with him when it comes to leadership, initiative, provision, and protection. And at the heart of mature womanhood is the God-given sense, disposition, and inclination that none of this implies her inferiority, but that it will be a beautiful thing to come alongside such a man and gladly affirm and receive this kind of leadership and provision and protection. So we see this is not the, again, not sole responsibility of man, but the primary responsibility. It comes to leadership initiative, provision, protection. And we see in the woman, what we see in Eve, what we see in Adam, is this submission, but support to come alongside and accomplish the mission. And we think about this all, again, in light of Christ and the church. We think about what Christ has done. Christ has come to redeem the church, and he calls us his friends. He tells the disciples, you no longer are, you know, just my disciples, but I call you friends because I can tell you what the Father is doing. They're invited to come alongside him to accomplish God's mission. They're invited as the apostles to establish Christ's church, to build up Christ's bride, to prepare it again, to accomplish his mission and to be united to him, which again, we go to Ephesians 1, is the end goal. So we need to see our identity as man or woman, as male and female, underneath the scope, the umbrella of God's purpose for man and God's intent that we would bear his image and glorify his name. So how do we differ? And I think one of the ways we can look at, just as we read the story in Genesis, you know, Adam, he starts off in the garden and God says it's not good that he's alone. But even as we read that it's not good that he's alone, he sets Adam to work. Adam set to work, and he's set to work looking at all the animals that God's created to name them, to organize them. He's acting like a scientist, establishing, you know, God's creation and who they are, giving them names, understanding their order, their roles, their purposes. But none of them are found fit to be his helper. None are found fit to be a partner for him. And it's in his work that he discovers that he needs a helper. And I think we see that the goal is that in Adam we see a picture of Christ, that not that Christ had to have us, but that God desires to create from Christ a people that will bear his image and come alongside him. And I think even an anecdotal example, you know, I began ministry at HBC 7 years ago. Madison informed me, she saw a Facebook memory post yesterday, that it was in fact 7 years ago this weekend that y'all called me to be your pastor. And that's just surreal to think about. But, you know, one of the things it made me think about, even as I was thinking about this, you know, when you think about work and, you know, how God has created us to work, but he's also created my wife to help me. So during my first year as a single pastor, definitely a steep learning curve, but I was attending a conference on preaching, and I had the privilege of meeting one of my favorite preachers, Alistair Begg. And I didn't realize maybe his advice would end up coming to be the illustration for me in a sermon, but here it is. I briefly ran into him and was just telling him I appreciated his service and always enjoyed listening to him. And he asked me where I was serving in ministry, and he just stopped me after I explained where I was, and he goes, "Are you married yet?" I was like, "Well, no." And then as I answered no, he began to walk away, and he just cheerfully said, "Well, it gets easier once you get married," and just walks off. And I'll say, you know, at the time I'm like, you know, this is the some of the most interesting advice. I wasn't expecting this. But I'll also say, you know, he was dead right. Little did I know, it'd be about a year later, less than a year later, that me and Madison would meet and get married. And ministry, I'm not saying ministry's always been easy, but man, I am sure glad I've had her for the last over five years now. And I just think about that, and I think of the blessing that Madison has been to me as my helper, my partner. And one of the blessings I think that we've had is that from the get-go, we've been reminded by the examples we've seen and the preaching and teaching we've heard, that one thing we have to remember is that this marriage, it ain't about us. But that gives us, I think, strength. And we're not perfect, and she'll be the first to tell you I'm not. But that union, through God's design and God's purpose, has been a blessing, and I'm thankful for it. And I think, you know, indeed ministry has been easier since I found a wife, but like I said, this is anecdotal, but it's still true. It's an evidence of God's grace and God's design. And we have different roles and responsibilities, and I think we could sum this up as man's role. Men, we're called to lead. We're called to take responsibility. We're called to protect, and we're called to initiate. And I think that's really the weight on this is rightfully more so on the men, that we're called to take the initiative. We're called to set the example. We're called to ensure the opportunity for growth and the glorious help that we have from our wives, and is that they can help and support and respect and pull us and push us along just as we direct the way that we're to go. But again, we're following Christ's example first and foremost. Our men, our example is given to us in Christ, and we are to treat our wives the way that He has treated the church. I think we look at the woman's role and we see the glorious opportunity there to say they have the opportunity to respect, to nurture, and to support. And this can be in the context of a marriage relationship, but I think this is also uniquely, you know, we're designed different. And we shouldn't shy away from the fact that we are designed different. It's not something wrong. It's not something contrary to God's purpose, but God is good and God has a plan to help us and to use us according to His will. I was reading one author, and he said one way to look at this is to look at, he said, to look at aesthetics. I was like, well, what do you mean by that? He said, no, it's not right for me to blame God that I'm not as handsome as someone else. And I'd say, you know, that's a good way of looking at this. Like, God's purposes for me, I can't be upset at God that my brother's 6'5 and I'm 5'10. And say, well, you know, I can't fulfill your purposes, God, because you didn't make me as tall as my brother. Now, I could be mad and upset about that, but God's endowed us with different height. He's given us each a different role, unique abilities, and it's according to His purpose, and it's good. And we shouldn't look at that negatively. We should see, what role has God given me? And how can I fulfill His purposes for me according to His creation? And we have the joy of knowing that God is going to bring about our good through rightly identifying how we are created in Him. And He makes clear that we are to understand this in light of male and female. The world wants to push back against that. There's quite a bit of pushback about this very view. And I'd say some of this is from those who, they say, well, this view of somehow men are called to lead and women are called to follow, and that's often caricatured, I think wrongly, and it can lead to abuse if the unique responsibilities of men and women are divorced from their purpose. You see, if we embrace the idea, well, men are called to lead, but we don't see that it's leading in light of the purposes that God has established, which are to build up His church, to point to Christ who gave His life for the bride, then yeah, it can lead to abuse, but it's not coupled to its purpose, and therefore it is wrong. But if you understanding this rightly in regards to Christ and the church leads us to see our unique creation as male and female as an opportunity to witness and reflect and to see the glories of what Christ is doing to redeem mankind for Himself. And we can't look at just the negative potentials and say, well, good can't come about. And I think Ray Orland Jr. summarized this well. He said, if we define ourselves out of a reaction to bad experiences, we will be forever translating our pain in the past into new pain for ourselves and others in the present. I think it's something we've got to remember, that though some people might have had the truth right, the principle right, but one major aspect of their implementation of it wrong does not mean that we disregard the truth, but that we embrace God's purposes for us, trusting that He is good and relying on Him to fulfill it. I said we look at the distinct purpose, we see the unique design, we see differing roles and responsibilities given to men and women, male and female. But we see all this, I believe, it comes up to the purpose, which we see Christ in the church, and then we see uniquely described and commanded to get by God to Adam and Eve in verse 28. So in verse 28, we see after God creates them, male and female, we see, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You see, the unique complementary roles of men and women are gifts from God to enable us to pursue His commands. So hear that truth. The unique complementary roles of men and women are gifts from God to enable us to pursue His commands according to His purposes. So the command is given in verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. And the reality is that God's good design is binary, male and female. Both image God uniquely and individually, but it's only through their union, they're working together according to God's purpose and God's ways that they can accomplish God's purpose, which is for creation to be filled to glorify His name. And again, we think of this, how does this point to Christ and the church? And we, again, go back. I want to read from Ephesians 1 now. The beauty and wonder and majesty, the fact that God has a plan to unite all things to Himself. The God in His plan created mankind, male and female, in order to multiply, that we would fill the earth, that we would create more human beings who bear the image of God, who will be redeemed by Christ so that His name will be glorified, that we will see Christ united to humanity, uniquely redeemed, filled with His Spirit to glorify His name. Ephesians 1, 7 through 10, Paul says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. We're designed to work. We're designed to glorify God. And God's good design is male and female. We shouldn't shy away from that good design. Even as our society seeks to upend that, to try to change definitions, change purpose, we should not shy away from God's good design, His good purpose. And whether married or single, we should see what is the purpose of marriage. It is to point to Christ and the church. In singleness, if you're single, you have the opportunity to declare the goodness that Christ is redeeming a humanity for Himself through the proclamation of the gospel. In marriage, we have the opportunity to point to Christ and His love for the church and its commitment to Christ. In parenthood, we have the opportunity to declare we get to fill creation with little image bearers, and we declare to them and will raise them in the knowledge of the Lord so that they might know what they were created for. So none of those things are ultimate in and of themselves. Marriage, singleness, the proclamation, the bearing of the image, it points to God and His glory. It points to the fact that Christ is uniting all things to Himself. So we can declare, contrary to what the world desires and what the world accuses, yes, male and female, we are equal, created in God's image. We bear the image of God, declaring His goodness, His wisdom, His faithfulness. We bear His image. But we also get to declare through our relationships, through our unique creation, that God's purposes are, and His purposes are, the way in which we should live, or what we should live. I could summarize this in our own statement of faith, the Baptist Faith and Message. It says, the husband and wife are of equal worth before God, since both are created in God's image. The marriage relationship models the way God relates to His people. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He has the God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ. She, being in the image of God, as is her husband, and thus equal to him, has the God-given responsibility to respect her husband and to serve as his helper in managing the household and nurturing the next generation. In our unique design, we have a God-given purpose to glorify His name, to build up His church, and to proclaim to the world that God is good, His plan is good. Let's not shy away from God's created purposes for us. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So men, we have the opportunity to care well, looking to the example that Christ set for us. Women, you have the opportunity to serve well, whether it be to your husband or to Christ, but to Christ first in all things. And my fellow married couples, we have an opportunity through our marriages to proclaim the goodness of Christ, the promise of the gospel. And we get to live out the gospel through selfless love, through prioritizing God's kingdom above ourselves. And we're going to need one another to do that. We're going to need God's grace to do that. But when we look to God's created purpose, I see something worth pursuing, something worth living for, and it's something outside of ourselves. Contrary to what the world will say, which is to live for yourself, live for your desires. Don't let anybody define you other than yourself. And that's a dangerous road and an unsatisfying road to go down. God's ways are good. God's purposes are good. So let's trust in his ways, and may he be glorified in us as we do. Let's pray. Father,